people of God, as we come to listen to and meditate on God's word together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you have done for us, the amazing sacrifice that you have given to us through Jesus. We praise you today for people like Mary who have shown true worship to Jesus, and we pray that our lives as well may be a fragrant offering to you. Lord, please open my lips to speak your word and open our hearts and ears to hear what you have to say to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today's sermon is entitled A Fragrant Offering. It's also a look at true and false worship, and there's some really interesting things that come out of John chapter 12. First of all, just to set the scene a little bit for you, in the Gospel of John, John 12 comes just after John 11, surprisingly enough, but in John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. And it's probably the great miracle. It's kind of the central point of the Gospel of John. It shows that Jesus has power over death. And this incident comes just after the raising of Lazarus. So Mary and Martha are Lazarus's sisters, and they throw a dinner, a banquet, in honor of Jesus, and they invite lots of people to their home. And then we have this story as it happens from John chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, the town where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Mary makes a costly sacrifice, a costly offering to Jesus as she pours this perfume on his feet. The Greek words say that the perfume was worth 300 denarii, which means 300 days' wages for a labourer, a male labourer. In other words, it was worth a year's wages for a man. But in a society such as this, you can't really do a straight conversion. You can't go, well, maybe that's worth $50,000 or something, because this was a subsistence society. People did not have spare cash or spare income. It just didn't happen. And so we don't know how Mary had this treasure of perfume, but it was unimaginably precious. Maybe it had been handed down from mother to daughter for generations. We don't actually know how Mary came to have this in her possession. But it was the most important and valuable thing that Mary had in the whole world. And this pouring out of the perfume on Jesus' feet was actually an act of worship. I would say that it's an act of true worship, and we're going to look at what true and false worship actually is. Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. It was worth about a year's wages for a working man. She poured it on the feet of her Lord, the one who had raised her brother from the dead, the one who she knew to be the Son of God, and the one who would save the world from sin. The worship question, and for today's sermon I've defined worship as the thing that is truly worth your treasure, the thing that is worth giving the best of your life to. Okay, now there might be many other definitions of worship, but I think that that is one important aspect of what worship actually is. And the English word worship comes from worth-ship. What is worth something to you in Old English? What is truly worth my treasure? Well, First of all, I had to stop and think of this, and I'm still not entirely sure that I know the answer. What is my treasure? I can tell you that I don't have $50,000 in the bank, but even if I did, I don't think any material thing is actually my most precious thing. And I've thought about this. If worship is giving to God the best of my life, what is that for me? And that's a question for you as well. What is the best of your life? What is the most precious thing? And it might not be an object that you have in your life. How could you pour that out at Jesus' feet as an act of worship to God? Jesus says elsewhere in the Gospels, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. In other words, the thing that is most precious to you is where your will and your emotions and your effort and your intentions, they will all lean towards that thing. I'll tell you what I think my treasure is a little bit later, so we'll have to hang on a little bit for that. But I'd like you to consider, what is your treasure? It might not be a material thing. It might not be money. What is the best of your life? There's also, in this passage, what I would call false worship. And it comes in the account of what Judas says after Mary pours out her perfume on Jesus' feet. It says, the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. You can close your eyes and breathe deeply and imagine, you know, what that was like, that beautiful aroma. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. Now, we know that Judas had other motives behind what he said there. But Jesus replies, leave her alone. It was intended that she save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor with you. You will not always have me. If you're anything like me, and I know that I am, then yes, it's a joke. This seems a bit harsh to me. When Jesus says, can't you help the poor anytime you like? I go, hang on, that doesn't sound like the Jesus that I know in the rest of the Gospels. What's going on here? Is Jesus setting up a dichotomy between helping the poor and worshipping him? Well, I don't think so. Even good things can become idols. God's good gifts and the way that we serve God can become idols of the heart if we're not careful. And so Jesus is not here setting up a dichotomy between helping the poor and worshipping him. Because throughout the rest of the Gospels, we see Jesus pouring out his life on behalf of the poor and oppressed, and not only encouraging, but commanding his disciples to do the same. Jesus is setting our priorities straight. It's possible to do good things and even do good things in the name of God and yet still be worshipping falsely. And worship can go bad. Let me give you a couple of examples of that, of the way that good things can become idols of the heart. One of my favorite preachers, Tim Keller, who's a pastor in New York City, says, when you take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing, then that's a bad thing. In other words, anything that you set up above God as worthy of your treasure and of your worship actually becomes an idol. All sin at heart is basically idolatry. I was reading a book by a man called Scott Bessenecker, and I came across this quote, and it absolutely floored me. Scott Bessenecker describes a conversation with Jesus. He says he was actually shoveling snow in his driveway, and this conversation happened. Now, you might not be into conversational prayer, that's okay, but let's just see what Scott's conversation looks like. You love my mission more than you love me, Jesus said to me. At first, I found this a bit offensive. I suppose Peter might have felt the same way when Jesus kept asking him later, do you love me? How How can this be? I wondered. Of course I love you, Lord. But then I began to ask myself, what was it that motivated me? What was it that I thought about and dreamed about and obsessed about? It was his mission. Indeed, I did love his mission more than I loved him. It was true. I was in pursuit of Christ's mission, and in the process, I had passed by the mission giver without so much as a hello. Jesus doesn't want our stuff. He doesn't want us to focus on the good things that we can do for God to the exclusion of loving and knowing him and worshiping him. Yes, following Jesus leads us into caring for the poor and seeking for justice and working for restoration. But none of those things is more important than the relationship that we have with Jesus himself. You know why this quote stopped me in my tracks? It's because I get like that. I get onto good things, really good things. I'm a pastor. I do good things for God all the time. No, I'm just kidding. Well, it's kind of true. But in the midst of that, sometimes I lose the fact that Jesus is the one who is worthy of my worship. It's not just mission. It's not just evangelism. It's Jesus himself, the one who shows God's love for us, the one who draws us to the Father's heart, the one who loves us beyond measure. And sometimes I lose sight of that in the midst of all the good, busy things that I'm doing for God. And so you know what my treasure is? I thought about this. What's the thing? I came up with two things, actually. The thing that I would most hate to lose, and I thought, it's my intelligence and my ability to communicate. And particularly my ability, hopefully, to communicate the gospel to people and tell people the good news. I would be really sad if I lost that. And the other one is my time. I've been really busy lately. Who hasn't? Anyone here not been really busy lately? But my treasure, the thing that is most precious, is my time. And I often hear God calling me and saying, Nathan, I just want to spend time with you. Just want to hang out with you, have you dwell in my word and enjoy my company. You're so busy that you haven't been able to do that. And that's sad. Sad from God the Father, sad for me. There's a quote which I'd like to read you soon from a secular author, a man who was an agnostic or an atheist. His name is David Foster Wallace, and he was a very famous American novelist. Has written some great books, nominated for the Booker Prize and Pulitzer Prize and various others. Unfortunately, he suffered badly from depression throughout his life, and not long after this quote, he took his own life. David Foster Wallace, I'll give you the full quote, part of it is up there on the board. Remember, this is an agnostic man speaking. Because here's something else that's weird but true. In the day-to-day trenches of adult life, there is actually no such thing as atheism. There is no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. The only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship, be it JC or Allah, be it Yahweh or the Wiccan Mother Goddess or the Four Noble Truths or some inviolable set of ethical principles, is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel that you have enough. It's the truth. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. On one level, we all know this stuff already. It's been codified as myths, proverbs, cliches, epigrams, parables, the skeleton of every great story. The whole trick is keeping the truth up front in daily consciousness. There is actually no such thing as not worshipping. Everybody worships. the only choice we get is what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. You'll pour your life into it, and it will consume you. So why is Jesus the one who is worth our worship? And the only one, actually the triune God through Jesus, is the only one who is worth our worship. Mary took her greatest treasure. Some of the Gospels say she had an alabaster jar that was sealed, and she broke the neck to pour out the perfume on Jesus. She poured out her greatest treasure at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because she knew that Jesus is about to pour out his life, his treasure, on behalf of her and you and me and Lazarus and all the sinners of the world. He's about to have his body broken and his life poured out because Jesus says, "Leave her alone. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial." Mary knows Jesus is going to die. She knows what's coming. She's a woman of great faith and great courage. She knows that Jesus is pouring out his life for her. And that's why Jesus is worthy of her treasure, her worship. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah spoke of his work of salvation on our behalf. In lots of places in the book of Isaiah, actually, but I'm going to read from the well-known passage in Isaiah 53. This is about God's suffering servant. "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is worthy of our worship because he will not consume you. He will give his life for you. Mary knows the truth of this. May we know the truth of this as well. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about Jesus' own costly and fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And it says in these words, Ephesians 5 verse 1 to 2, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Jesus is worthy of worship because he gives himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God, a sacrifice which makes us right with God and which restores our heart and makes us capable and worthy of true worship. And finally, Jesus is worthy of worship because Jesus takes our acts of faith, like the fragrant offering of Mary, and makes them beautiful to God. Nothing that is done in faith is ever wasted. Jesus takes your smallest acts of kindness and Christian service and love and presents them beautiful and fragrant to God the Father. And it doesn't mean that you have to be, you know, without any mixed motives, because that's never going to happen. It's not like your heart has to be pure or anything like that. It's just that Jesus graciously takes what you do in faith and worship for him and presents it to our Heavenly Father as something that is beautiful. No act of faith and worship, however small, is ever wasted. They are pleasing to God because of what Jesus has done for us through his resurrection. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4 puts it this way, in terms of how Jesus transforms our actions. 2 Corinthians 2, sorry, verse 14 to 16. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Isn't that amazing? God uses us as the fragrance that brings other people to Christ. God uses our small acts, our parenting, our teaching, our loving, our service as fragrance that draws people to God the Father and to Jesus, like a hungry teenager is drawn into Macca's by the smell of stale oil. No, much better than that. Wow. This is why Jesus is the one who is worthy of our worship, and in fact the only one, or the triune God through Jesus, is the only one who is worthy of our worship, because everything else will eat you alive, but Jesus pours out his life for you so that you can have life to the full, and so that your life is fragrant to God. How good is that? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. For those of you who are new here, and also those who are not, we have a practice which I call question, critique, and criticism. No, is that right? Question, comment, and criticism. So now is your chance to interact with what you've heard in the sermon. You can ask a question, or you can just make a comment, put something out there, something that you've learned, or some way that God has hit you, or you can interact with God's word here. So it's your turn.